Thank you, Gerald. Great song. Travis, put that in the planner 10 years from now. Okay? We're going to hold you to it. Okay? All right, if you got a Bible, if you'll get it and turn to Psalms. All right. Thank you. Thanks, John. All right, I love it. If you got a Bible, turn right smack in the middle of your Bibles to Psalms. We'll turn to Psalm 1 in just a minute. If you will turn to Psalm chapter 1, we're going to start a new series. And no, we're not covering all 150 of them. This is not a 150-part sermon series. We're going to look at snapshots over the summer. I'm just going to come right out of the gate and tell you I'm excited about this. I'm excited about what we're doing. I'm excited about flip-flop summer. I'm excited about seeing fellowship breakfast in there. I'm excited about what small groups afterwards are going to get to discuss things like today. And I just throw this out there every time we do this. I say every time. We did it last year for the first time. But if there's anybody here that is halfway considering, maybe thinking, I've wanted to think about a small group Sunday school, this is the best time to do it because everybody who's staying is going to walk down there. So this is a great opportunity and literally just discuss the text today. Here's what I want to do. Today's a two-part sermon. I want to introduce the book of Psalms to you for a couple of reasons. And number one, if we were to try to just jump into the book of Psalms without doing a little background, it would be like trying to teach a little dribbler team the motion offense and they can't even dribble or pass a basketball. It would be like asking Travis to do the worship set, but you can't use a G chord. Got to take it out. Or you can only use a G chord, okay? It's like taking somebody hunting that and giving them a gun and they've never even shot it before. That's not going to end very well, right? It's not. Your basketball will not end well, your worship set will not end well, and your hunting experience will be bad. So here's what I want to do. We're going to walk through a couple of things. Here's this introduction to the book of Psalms. Psalms is arguably one of the most popular, famous books of all time. It's statistically the most read. I guarantee you everybody in this church today has a coffee cup with a psalm verse on it, a t-shirt, something in your home, something on your desk. I guarantee you. I'm not going to ask you to tell me that, but if not, you will probably get something pretty soon. It's a very, very familiar, very popular text. Do you know why? Because it gets to the very heart of human conditions, of where we are, what we believe, what we feel. I just want to walk through this. Psalm actually means a song in the Greek that is by a plucked instrument. That's what it means in the Greek. It's the largest of all the books. 150 Hebrew songs, poems, and prayers all collected throughout a 1,000-year history of Israel. Now, I don't want to bore you with all this stuff, but I need you to stay with me because remember the basketball, the worship set, and the hunting experience. The book of Psalms is the largest. It explores the human condition, both personal and practical, and it covers a 1,000-year reign from Moses, from about 1410, all the way through the exile. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but when we go through this, you're going to see, as we look at these 14 Sundays, these snapshots, we're going to see that these 150 Psalms are broken up into five books. If you look at your Psalm chapter 1 above your Bible, I hope you brought it with you. Above it, you're going to see, probably, if putting on your it's going to say book one. And some of you, for the first time in your whole life, you thought, why is that there? I thought that was just in the rest of them. If you turn to Psalm 42, you're going to see book number two. All I really want you to have is a familiar framework of this, especially you young ones that maybe for the first time are starting to break this down a little bit. We have this book, 150 chapters, broken up into five different books, 1 through 41, 42 through 72, and you can read that. I'm not going to bore you with that. You can see that the authorship, there's so many different authors. 75, you don't have to write this down. This is just free stuff. You're welcome. 75 are attributed to King David, 12 to Asaph, 10 to the sons of Korah, 2 to Solomon, 1 of Moses, 1 of Heman. I'm going to call him He-Man. That's my generation. 1, thank you. 1 for Ethan, and 50 are anonymous. Today, Psalm 1 is anonymous, and most of them, I mean, they're attributed to some like Ezra, they think, but when scholars break this down and there's some uncertainty, they just label it as anonymous. Still carries some beautiful truths here and some beautiful weight to our lives. But there's a beautiful thing here. I want you to catch this. Psalms has this dualism of public and personal. Now, let me give you an illustration to explain this. These Hebrew poems were designed to be read in temple worship. Just like when Travis read Psalm 100 was what that was, right? Psalm 100, that's exactly what it was. The priest would stand in front of the people and read through the Psalms. It was a way to worship. But I want you to see this because there's the dualism, which is a fancy word for two different things. of public and personal. Best way I can give you this illustration is this. If you've ever sat in a worship service just like this and you notice that somebody is completely into the worship, Holy Spirit's moving, they're into the theology of the lyrics, they're into the melody, and nothing around them is going to phase them. And they can't, don't look around, but they can't carry a tune in a bucket. My dad used to say that, and I don't really know what that means. I'm just going to throw that out there. He used to say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. If you know what that means, I want to hear the story behind that. Don't look around. Some of you are looking around. But it doesn't, you're not phased. It's not about your voice. It's not about, you're captured in the moment. And those around you in the public setting, you know what's amazing? It doesn't matter. It's this personal, intimate worship with the Holy God in this public place, this personal thing in this public place. So when we read later in other Psalms about God, how have you forsaken me? God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being faithful. You're all that I need. Where did you go? Have you forgotten? How dare you? Where are you? It's personal. And I guarantee you, as we go through this and we go through these snapshots over the summer, there is the most relatable text, the most powerful, the most haunting that will just speak to you. And it's a balance, and I want you to catch this whole time because we can preach it, teach it, and talk about it, but I want you to, the way that it was written in the context was to be read in public. And it's the same way, and I want you to catch the personal nature of this. When you hear the text and you hear the words, that you can worship and that you can understand what God's wanting to speak to you today. We see the five books. We see 150 of them. There's different categories. There's laments. There's praises. There's wisdom. There's thanksgiving. It's written in different genres and poetry and parallelism, all this stuff. But the overall writing of the Psalms has several purposes. It's to express some divine nature in humanity. It's to reveal the character of God. It's to see that there is a common nature between fellow believers. It's to encourage our confidence and build faithfulness amongst those who follow the Lord. To affirm the certainty of the future things of God. Were there some psalms that are called messianic psalms, which I'm not trying to sound fancy, but looking forward to the Messiah to come, that's Jesus. It's provided a worship hymnal, devotion guide, a temple-centered worship, and it's to encourage us as believers. It will cover, catch this, it will cover all the emotions of life, loneliness, love, awe, sorrow, regret, brokenness, discouragement, shame, praise, delight, hope, gratitude, grief, zeal, pain, and even confidence. And more explicitly than anything else in the Bible, it is designed to awaken the emotions of the believer. Jesus quoted Psalms more than any other book in the Bible except for the book of Isaiah. I think it was 11 times. It's important. And what my goal is today is I'm going to teach you the motion offense. I'm just joking. We're not going to do that. We're going to explore and we're going to dive into this book, but I want you to see this and I want you to understand this background of these Psalms. And we're going to spend 14 weeks looking at different books and there's going to be different authors. Craig's going to preach next week and I'm preaching this week, obviously, and it's an unknown author. But each week we're going to see there's different people. There's different places in time, in history, and it matters. It matters that we stand up here and we proclaim the word of God and understand contextually what's going on in the text. So we need to know who's writing it, who it's for, what's it about, what the purpose is, what's the context, instead of just reading something that we have on a coffee cup because we like it. Today, Psalm chapter 1. I want to read all six verses, and my goal is to simply walk you through that, these six verses. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so for the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watch over the ways of the righteous, and the ways of the wicked lead to destruction. There are scholars that argue about Psalms 1 and 2 being a part of Book 1, and the main reason is because they're anonymous authors. Nobody debates that Psalm 1 is purposely put at the very beginning as an introduction to the whole thing. And so, be glad you're here today. So if anybody happens to miss, and they're going to, you can remind them, Psalm 1 is the gateway for the rest of the book. How does this start? Of this 150 books, these poems and praises that are be part of temple worship, they starts off by saying, blessed, verse 1, is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on day and night. Can I ask you a question? Why doesn't the psalmist begin by saying, don't be wicked? This matters. Don't be wicked. Don't sin, and don't scoff. Why do you think in this beautiful book that it starts off by saying you're blessed when you don't walk and don't be around and don't hang out, whatever your textual words are, whatever you want to say? Why do you think it doesn't just say don't be wicked, don't sin, don't scoff? Well, the answer to this question is something that, as I was studying this, it puzzled me because I wasn't really sure. I just read that and but the answer is influence. The answer is that the book wants us, the author wants us to understand what influences we have in our life. Parents, we say this all the time that you probably said this, hey, you are who you hang out with. You got to be careful who you have influence in your life, who feeds into you. It's the same for us as adults. The psalmist starts by just saying, not just don't be wicked, don't sin, don't do this. It says, be careful who you're shaped by. Don't raise your hand, parents, but have you ever said that to your kids? Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you run with. Be careful who you put yourselves in social settings with. Be careful. Be careful, be careful. You can have the best intentions in the world, but if you're not careful, they're going to rub off on you. The psalmist wants us to understand that influence matters. People are being shaped by us, and we are shaping others. We're constantly shaping. And he uses these postures, and it's beautiful, these postures of standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the company of mockers. And what I love about this is that language matters. In the Jewish text, to sit where you sat at a table, like, did anybody still do the kids' table? Like the little square fold-up table that you have it's dirty in the garage, and you got to go get it to bring out for the kids to sit at? Some of y'all still do that? Do you have a table setting where the head of the household, like that's their seat? Like if family comes over and somebody sits there like, up, go, move. You don't have to say anything because you know it's like, get up, go. And I just want to hang at the kids' table. That's where I belong probably. But in Jewish culture, where you sat mattered. It described your role. It described your influence. It described where you were in a cultural setting. So to use the word to sit in the company of mockers in that culture, it showed where you belong. And this word blessed, this word that we talk about, it when I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, to blessed means happy, joyful, content, satisfied. Happy are those. Jesus said that over and over in the Sermon on the Mount. Happy are those. So this text says happy, overwhelmingly joyful are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, who do not stand with sinners or sit in the company of mockers. And verse 2 is a beautiful thing, but as the sermon, children's sermon, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on the law day and night. What do you delight in? If I pulled you aside privately and I asked you, I said, what does it mean to truly delight, to have something that just quickens your soul? And maybe it's the mention of your spouse, maybe it's a grandkid, and there's something, I just delight in them. There's something that just comes alive in me when I'm just around this person. Can I just throw this out there? Do you delight in the Word of God? It gets a little quiet when I say that. Because I believe, and I can throw myself under the bus, that I believe in our culture, that we are very flippant with the Word of God. We got 15 Bibles, some of them we don't read, some of them that are collecting dust, some of them as gifts. Do you truly delight in it? Is it something that you think, I have to have it, I long for that, and when I do have it, I do read it, it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings confidence, it brings security, both day and night. The word meditation, if you're a note taker, the word meditation literally means to speak it or to mutter it, almost to mumble it, as if to just murmur it to yourself, just over and over. And as I was looking at this, I was just reminded on the importance of memorizing Scripture, something I am horrible at doing. And you're probably thinking, Pastor, you're supposed to be able to memorize it. I'm not that smart. I don't have that much memory power. My wife can attest to that. But as I pressed into this, and I kind of took a step back, and I was thinking, how do you mutter? How do you literally mutter to yourself the Scriptures? It's not by pulling out your phone and pulling up your Bible app. It's not about thinking, you know what, I've got my Bible with me all the time. It's about knowing it in here, but knowing it in here. And letting it overflow from here to your mouth and transforming you from the inside out. To be able to utter the words of God in those moments. Chuck Swindoll says this about memorizing Scripture. He says, I know of no other single practice, none in the Christian life that is more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witness will be sharper and more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will be changed, and your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and your assurance will be enhanced, and your faith will be solidified. So, church, we read it. We hear it, we speak it, we study it, we memorize it. It's not drudgery, it's not boring. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit should quicken that, illuminate that. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And something comes alive in you. Do you delight in the Word of God? In Psalm 119, another anonymous text, well, you don't have to turn there. In Psalm 119, 103 says this. The psalmist says, how sweet, I think it's on the screen, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Church, we cannot reduce the word of God or Christianity to demands, resolutions, or even willpower. The psalmist talks about having, this is kind of cliche, but holy taste buds, to desire to taste the word of God. Almost like a jalapeno cheese kolache and a donut I just had a while ago. No? It tastes good. Does the Word of God taste good to you? If it's like food that's bitter, you're not going back. Let me look dead at you this way. This is serious stuff. If it's begrudgingly, or you don't delight in it, it's not sweet to your lips, you will not go back. You may open it on a Sunday. If you have to, you'll do a 5-minute devotional if you need to get it in through the day. Or you'll read it before you go to bed. But if you have those taste buds that long for the sweetness of the Word of God, you will go back just like I went back for a Krispy Kreme. Because it tastes good. And you want it. I don't need that. Bear with me on this analogy here. Do you desire, do you delight in the Word of God? How sweet are the words to my mouth. Blessed is the one who does not have influencing them, the sinners or the wicked, but whose delight is in the word of God, and they meditate it, not just on occasion, but day and night. Day and night. How do you view the Word of God? And I don't do this in sermons very much, but I'm going to do it right now. I want to challenge the church with something. I want to push pause for just a minute. God brought this together because I'm not that smart, but as I was going through this and as I was working on the sermon, I had this idea, but it just kind of worked out. And what I'm going to challenge the church, real simple, I'm going to take 30 seconds to really push this. I'm going to challenge the church. It's right here. It's outside the office. There's some in the foyer in the classrooms. If you want to go in the same direction as everybody that I hope we want to do this, I'm going to challenge the church to read through the book of Psalms in 90 days. This is a 90-day reading plan to go through the book of Psalms. I think it would be awesome if we're all kind of going the same direction and just reading it. It's just for your own devotion. It actually, the calendar would start today. There's no dates on it, so you just start today and go through it. If you miss it, it's not the end of the world, but we're all going to go through it. By the time we finish this sermon series, we'll be finishing up with this, so that's free advertising right there. There you go. Look at verse 3. If the deepest mark of a person being happy is one that delights in the word of God, and it matters who you hang out with. Before I get to verse 3, can I just tell you something, church? Your community matters. I want to reinforce what Craig preached last week about intimacy and community and doing life and being vulnerable, being intimate with other believers. It matters who you roll with. It matters who you hang with. It matters that you open your Bible and do fellowship with other Christians that are doing life together. It matters. If influence matters, if the scripture says don't be around those kind of people, then we are to be around the people of God, pressing the same direction, delighting in the word of God, delighting in the scriptures, delighting in the things of God together. If that's the deepest mark of happiness and being blessed in this life, the author will articulate why in verse 3. That person is a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. I'm going to quickly go through this, and the children's sermon was a fantastic illustration of that. The picture of the Christian life is threefold in this verse. That person that is planted by streams of water, if you meditate on the word of God and you're planted in that and you're nourished and you're fed by that, you will not wither up and die. The wind and the circumstances and the droughts of life will not dry you up, and they will not crush you. They won't. They may feel like it, but they will not do it. I believe that Scripture is the actual words of God that He wants for us, and Scripture does not lie to us. If Scripture tells us that if we meditate on the Word of God, we are like trees planted by streams of water. We're going to yield fruit in season. There's going to be evidence. There's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. All those things that come from our life. And I love the second one, that the leaf does not wither. It doesn't matter what comes your way, church. It doesn't matter what hits you. And I'm talking about the things that you and I would not wish on our worst enemy. When those things come and you wish you could get out of them and you wish that they would go away, that you could cling to the word of God. And I'm going to tell you this. Let me look at every one of you this morning. I've cried with some of you in this room. In hospitals, in your homes, and I've had people that have been there. There's been people that have been there, and you're clinging to the word of God. You know why? Because you're holding on to it as if that's all you got. And there's truth in that. Some of you have been through things that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, and you find yourself all of a sudden broken and weeping, and you've got tear stains on your Bibles, and you're flipping, and maybe you're in the Psalms, and you're trying to find something. You will not dry up. You will not be crushed. You will not be destroyed. If the word of God is true, and if you're planted by the water, nourished by the Father, you will not dry up. You will not wither up and die. The word of God is more than just stories and things we want to push on our kids. And if you are a young one or a teenager, let me just tell you that the word of God, it's alive and it's active and it's the words of God. Do you delight in it? Do you find yourself meditating on it and being firmly established? Because here's the truth, in a church size just like this, I know we got some that are missing, I can tell you, I've been there and you've been there. In those moments where I'm not firmly planted, I find myself bitter and mad, and I turn to things that aren't of God because I'm trying to get through this mess. And when I find myself in the scriptures where I need to be, I can't explain it. And even in the tears and the pain and the heartache, there's something about it. I know it's the Holy Spirit, but I can't explain it, where you think, we're going to make it. Are you with me? A person that is planted in the Word of God meditates on it, not just casually reads it, but meditates on it. It's planted by the water. You're going to yield fruit. You're not going to wither up and die. And the last one says, whatever they does prospers. Now, I'm always cautious with this. This is not talking about you're going to clap out of pain and your bank account's going to just skyrocket and all these things are going to come your way. To prosper in God's wisdom means that there's going to be evidence of fruit, and you're not going to be exempt from trials or pain, but you're going to go through all things, and he's going to bring glory to his name through that pain. And there are promises on the other end of it. Our prosper is not about our circumstances, and our life is not predicated or dictated by what happens to us. Can I tell you that this morning? Your joy in the Lord is not determined on what happens to you. Now, I say that, and I almost want to step back when I say that. Your joy in the Lord is not dictated by what happens to you. It's in the Word of God. Verse 4 flips the coin as we move quickly. It says, not so for the wicked. So the believers, those who are meditating, the followers of God meditating on the Word of God are those things, but not so for the wicked. They are like chaff that it blows away in the wind. The psalmist tells us that those who reject the Word, that are not meditating it, they're not being nourished, they're not being fed, they will wither up and die, and they will blow away by whatever trials come their way, whatever circumstances come their way. I could raise my hand to you this morning and testify to times in my life when I've been rolling through life and I've been pushed from one thing to the next and I didn't know what I believed, what I was going on through, and trying to find something. It was just chaff blowing in the wind, dead. Void, looking for something. The chaff is symbolic with a faithless life. You drift along without direction. The good grain is symbolic with a life that is faithful. I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys know this. Well, the good grain is heavier and it falls in the dead dry stuff. It goes in the wind. I'm right. And that's right? Okay. The good seed, the good stuff, and the lifeless stuff goes with those trials, those circumstances. And the good seed is secure. It falls. Tree planted in the water. The gospel implications, I think about John 4 when Jesus said, everybody who drinks of that water, you're going to be thirsty again. But when you come to me, you will never thirst. We'll close this text with this, 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Couple things. The wicked are those not planted in the water. The assembly of the righteous, that is the collective term for the body of God, the church, the people of God. The way of the righteous is characterized by a love for God and a readiness to live for him. But when I go this, I want to end with this because verse 6, I'm drawn and my heart goes to the word righteous. Because the word righteous in verse 6, it presses us into where our righteousness comes from. Our righteousness has nothing to do with us. It is by the work, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, it's because of him. He's become for us our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And as the Lord watches over the righteous, the Lord is with the righteous, the Lord is protecting, and there is judgment for those who are not in the family of God, in the assembly. That judgment will come. And they will not stand because they are going to be judged, and they are not covered with the blood of Jesus. The body language, the posture matters. But verse 6 is so powerful. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord's eyes on me, and as selfish as it sounds, I think about all the psalmists to come that talk about, God, where are you, where are you, where are you? And verse 6 says that the Lord, he watches over the ways of the righteous. Do you ever need to be encouraged to know that God is, he's still watching over you? He's still taking care of you? He's still watching over the righteous? And your righteousness is not predicated on how good you are? It's in the work of Jesus? And because he took your sin on himself and he died a brutal death, and he raised from the dead, conquering the sting of death, and granted all those who would believe and to follow him eternal life. It's more than a story. He watches over the righteous, and my righteousness is nothing with me because I am not righteous, but my righteousness is fully founded in the gift of the sacrifice of Jesus. And for that, there's celebration, and for that, there's hope. You're probably thinking, that's a lot for an introduction. I want to say a couple of things as we prepare to close. I don't want you to miss the beauty of this text as we begin this journey. Do you see the difference between the blessed man and the ungodly man? The ungodly are blessed. They are happy in God because they delight. They are rooted in the word, like trees planted by water. Do you feel today like the chaff that's just blown around because you're not planted in the word of God, and you take the word of God flippantly and so casually that maybe it's as simple as this, and I don't want to hurt feelings, but I'm gonna. It's as simple as maybe you come to church on a Sunday morning, but you don't want to bring a Bible. Maybe it's you wanna really meditate on the word of God, but you don't want to read it at home. It's like the quote of a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was talking about a slow of heart, where we are alive to so many things in baseball games and TV and sports and our hobbies, but when it comes to the word of God, we just yawn and we're bored at it. That is not somebody who's planted in it. That is not somebody who is rooted and established in the word of God. That is not what Scripture tells us. And so if or when we come to those trials and you think about the things that you've gone through, I want us to think about what it means to be firmly planted in the word of God, to meditate on it day and night, to memorize it, in an opportunity to read through the Psalms and start committing it to memory and challenging your spouse or your kids and saying, let's memorize this. So we could meditate and we could, I think things are funny, but walk around muttering it to ourselves and people thinking it's weird, but it's all right, we can do that. Would you know where to start if I asked you to, could you mutter it or speak it today? What do you run to when trials come? The ungodly will not stand in judgment. The believer is covered in the blood of Jesus. When you're firmly, you will stand in that day of judgment, covered in Jesus. You will bear fruit. You will possess blessing of the Holy Spirit. And you will delight in God's people and God's word. If you take nothing else from today, you want to see the mark of a person that is delighting in the things of God. And what Psalms 1, that remember that influence, somebody who delights in community, delights in fellowship with believers, and delights, cherishes the word of God. You want to be happy? That's a page turner, right? A lot of books are sold on how to be happy. A lot of preachers will get up to you and say, here's how to be happy. Here's the next steps. I got nothing to offer you other than what the Scripture tells us this morning. You want to be happy? Blessed is the man who understands the influence and communion in your life and who delights in the word of God. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the day. I thank you that you give us the Bible, and I thank you that you give us Jesus, and I thank you for the chance to get to hear it and get to preach it. And I pray that we as a church, those here or maybe who will listen later, that we would just understand the beauty of the word of God. May you draw us to yourself, that we would plant ourselves in the Scriptures, that we would meditate on it and love it and long for it and be desperate for it and cannot live without it. Would you just remind us this morning as we prepare just to stand and sing and end the service today, and as we prepare to go to groups and just discuss life and this chapter, would your Holy Spirit just move today? And we respond. Would you just pray where you're at as Travis plays a little bit, just that the Holy Spirit would speak to you whatever he wants to say, and then we'll stand and sing and be dismissed. You pray.